Well, this is the first regular Sunday of the new year, so I welcome you here this morning and wish you a happy new year. We gathered last Sunday, a few of us, in that bitterly cold weather and had a good time together. And it's always good to see you back this morning. We've been looking at a theme of back to the basics. Basically, through my teaching, through the Sunday school, our thoughts have been to return back to the basics. Just to give you a sense of a roadmap of where we're going, I thought in my mind about this question. If a person just became a brand new Christian today and asked us the question, well, now what? What's next on the list? What do I need to do? Then this kind of image of this three-legged stool came to my mind, and that's been the roadmap that I've been using as we go through here. And the first thing that I want to tell them is figured for us in this foundation, in the basic, what the three-legged stool is standing on. And I want to tell them that when they were born again of the Spirit, they were born into hostility. That until Jesus Christ comes again, every Christian is immediately launched into a hostile environment, a war environment. And the war obviously comes from the world and the devil, but of particular note, it comes from within. And the first and important mission of every Christian, if you're here today, if you never were taught this, I'm sorry, but the first mission of every Christian all the time, number one, chief, is to kill sin by the Holy Spirit. That's our job. And so how are we going to stand strong in a hostile environment like this? And this is where the three-legged stool comes into play, that there are a number of legs that we need to attend to. And last year, we looked at the concept of doctrine or truth. There needs to be a solid understanding of basic truths. Most of our life is spent on increasing in knowledge and understanding, but there needs to be at the outset an engagement in learning the truth that Christianity offers through the Word of God. There's truths about creation. There's truths about the fall of man. There's truths about what God is doing in our lives, and there's truths about where we're heading that need to be understood even at a basic level. The second leg that we're dealing with in this topic is the issue of discipline, the leg of discipline. Paul said, train yourself for godliness. Bodily training has some value but little value. I thought this an appropriate message on January 7th, when any of you who have televisions know that every other commercial is about health and diet and exercise. So we're on the same page. We're talking this morning about exercise. Train yourself to be godly. The verb train in the Greek language sounds very much like our English word. It's gymnazo. It means, it's where we get our word gymnasium. Train yourself to be godly. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness has a value in every way, not only in this life, but the life to come. So there are disciplines in the Christian life, exercises if you want, that are important for our godly existence and our stability. Ignore them, and we suffer in this life. Ignore them, and there's an impairment in the life to come. The word exercise implies that, in fact, it's going to come at a cost. Now, I'm Exhibit A, physically speaking. And I have found over the years that the disciplines of the Christian life can be equally as difficult to attend to as eating right, exercising every day, and all the other things that come along with it. But my prayer is this morning is that you and I would somehow find, by the help of the Holy Spirit, a new courage and a new encouragement to be about the business of disciplining ourselves spiritually. The first discipline that we're talking about is the discipline of prayer. The discipline of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, how foolish we would be, Father, if we thought for a second that we could talk about this important topic of prayer without your help. Even your disciples were smart enough to come to you and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're coming to you this morning, Father, as your disciples, asking the same thing. Your word promises that those who attend to this exercise and discipline of prayer will not only find profit in this life, but the life to come. So I plead for your help. Open our ears that we might hear the things from your word, Father. Open our hearts so that our wills would be attuned to what you have to say. And grant us the grace that when we leave here today, we would be recommitted to the task of growing in godliness. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that one of the great joys of parenting is those first few moments once the baby is out of the womb and is starting to live and breathe on its own. And of course, I don't know if they do this anymore. It seems kind of archaic, but there's the story, at least, that goes along with childbirth is that the doctor turns the baby upside down and pats its bum. Do they do that anymore, Doctor O? Do they probably find other ways to stimulate the child? What is the doctor and the parents looking for? They're looking for that first sign of life, that cry. That cry that confirms this baby is alive and is doing well. And I would suggest to you, in keeping with this theme, back to the basics, the first thing in your life and my life that suggests that we are a new person in Christ and alive is a desire to cry unto God. From the moment of salvation, we're told that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And as soon as a human being has been moved from deadness to being alive in Christ, and they recognize their sinfulness, and they recognize the fact that Christ is their answer, there is a cry that comes from the heart that says, Lord, I need you. And those who do that are promised salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't need to go there, but Paul made an interesting statement when he addressed the Corinthian church. He lumped that church together with the worldwide church, the global church, and he named the global church this, all who call upon the name of the Lord. There is a sense, and I want you to just wrestle with this in your mind, there is a sense where prayer is not so much what the Christian does, but prayer is what the Christian is. Jesus said, my house is a house of what? Prayer. It defines who we are. If you are here this morning, and I know this sounds hard, I haven't been very inviting yet to you and encouraging, but if you're here this morning and you're not praying, you need to ask yourself, are you a child of God? Because prayer is part and parcel of the Christian experience. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul said the church is defined by all who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I want you to hear, and this is so impressed upon me this morning, I want you to hear one of the greatest invitations to pray, and kindest invitation, the most welcoming invitation to pray. We're looking at two verses, verses 15 and 16. Actually, we should read from 14. We'll read the whole context. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, the Bible is full of teaching on prayer, absolutely full of teaching. It explodes with instruction on prayer. In Genesis chapter 4, after the fall of man, after wickedness pervaded and men started to group together in the beginning, in the end of the chapter, chapter 4, it says, and men started to call upon the name of the Lord. That's Genesis 4. And you can go all through your Bible on teaching on prayer. Guess what the last few words of your entire canon of Scripture is? It's a prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So from beginning to end through our Bible, it's about prayer. This is an incredibly important topic. Jesus taught a lot on prayer. He modeled prayer. Read the Gospels and you'll see this just surface so clearly. The apostles asked for prayer. They did not think it was above them to ask for prayer. And they taught on prayer, and their prayers are recorded in the Scriptures. The entire book of Psalms in the Old Testament is virtually a prayer book. Prayer is a command. Jesus expected his disciples to pray. When he teaches on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray. In other words, I expect prayer to be part of your life. Prayer is a weapon of warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul includes that. Taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Prayer is a weapon. Thomas Watson, that Puritan author from old, said, prayer is the very breath of the Christian. This passage that we're looking at has got to be one of the most inviting, welcoming passages. Let us then with confidence draw near. The author is writing to a group of Christians who are considering, contemplating, going back to their former life. They were Jewish Christians saved out of Judaism, and they are under persecution and temptation and pressure from their Jewish friends to go back into the temple, go back into performing the rituals, going back into the signs and the shadows of the Old Testament. Think of what they were asking these people to do. They were asking them to leave the real thing, Jesus Christ, and go back to the things that pointed to Him. How insane. And the writer, whoever it is, many think Paul, communicates that insanity. How can you go back, he says, and expect to be saved? How can you reject the real McCoy and go back into what is just an example of him? And so there's a call for the church to press on, to persevere. And the first part of that call that we hear in verse 14 is, hold fast to your confession. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He's superior. He's greater than anything else. Don't give up on Jesus. And because Jesus has gone into the heavens, is at the right hand of God, the writer says, come, let us with confidence draw near. That word draw near, by the way, is in the same word grouping as the word prayer. It's the exact same word grouping. That means, come, let us fall down prostrate before our God and pray. So you can read it that way. Come, let us pray. With confidence. Come, I welcome you. Don't give up. Why? Because we have a great high priest. Why should we pray? Because we have a great high priest. Jesus is our high priest. He's the one that ascended back to heaven. He's the one that's sitting at the right hand of God. Even as I'm speaking and you're listening right now, just think of it. Jesus Christ is in the heavenly courtroom. He is sitting. He's listening. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us right now. This isn't mysticism. This isn't fiction. This is reality to us. We pray because we have a great high priest in heaven. Because He's there, that's why we pray. Because the one who is at the right hand of God is there, that's why we pray. And we see here He's our great high priest. He's our great high priest. Why is He great? Contemplate with me for a moment this morning. Why is Jesus so great? Well, he's great because he completed a once in a lifetime satisfaction for your sin and my sin. Who else do you know that can do that? Can the Pope do that? Can a priest do that? Can a pastor do that? Can a minister do that? Can a Bible study leader do that? Who else can say this morning, I have completed once and for all your salvation for all time? Who else? That's why he's great. He's great because he received the commendation of his Father for what he did. From the beginning of his ministry, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when Jesus lay as our God-man 3 days in the tomb, on the third day he rose again. And when he rose again, that was the commendation of the Father that said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done it. Jesus is great because he's in heaven as the perfect God-man for you and I this morning. He's great because he's the heir of the kingdom. He has the ear of the Father. Anything that the Son asks of the Father will be done. Amen? Who else can say that? Who else possibly can say, everything I ask of God is done? Jesus is great because not only of what he did here on earth, but what he's doing right now this morning in heaven. He's great because his ministry did not end when he ascended back to the Father. His ministry continues. And so Jesus, it is of him it is said, he can save to the uttermost those who draw near, fall down, come to him. He can save to the uttermost. And I explained earlier this year that that means that he can save you through and through, body, soul, and spirit. And he can save everyone from all time and all places. Anyone who comes to him will be saved. That's why he is great. He's great because he can sympathize with us. He understands us. One of my family members made the mistake this Christmas to ask me the difference between sympathy and empathy. And then an hour later we finished the conversation. Because I love words and I love what they mean. To empathize with somebody means that you can identify exactly with them in every way. But Jesus sympathizes. That means he totally, completely understands, but he doesn't sin. Now you might say, well, I want someone who can understand in every way. No, that's not what you want. You want someone who can sympathize, who can help you in your time of need, who knows how to give you the answers you need so you do not sin also. You want someone who can sympathize with you, who's successful, who's been there, done that, and did it right. And Jesus Christ is great because he's able to sympathize. He understands every single need that we have. He understands every weakness, every temptation, every trouble. Everything that comes our way, Jesus completely understands. And he did not sin. That means he can help us. That he has a solution for us. So if we need help, then we hear this gracious invitation. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. There's no event. Notice these two words, beloved. We will find mercy and grace. Why those two words? Answer, there's not a single thing in my life or your life that you don't either need mercy or grace or both. We need mercy because we have indwelling sin. We have mercy because many of us can already think this morning at 11 a.m., we can already think since we woke up how we have sinned against our God. And we need mercy this morning. And there's not a day in my life, an hour in my life, there's not a minute, there's not a microsecond in my life that I don't need mercy. I always sin. And my best praying, my best preaching, my best evangelizing, my best thoughts of God, my best meditation on God, my best times of devotions, my best communication with my wife and family, my best things I do still need to be cleansed by sin. Even my confession of sin needs to be cleansed from sin. So let us draw boldly with confidence where we receive mercy. Where else will you deal with your sin other than at the throne of grace this morning? And by falling before Him, we also need grace. Grace is God's enabling power. We need grace to be saved, and we need grace to be continue in our salvation. There's not a moment in our day that we don't need grace. And so that this absolutely amazing invitation comes to us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a great high priest there, and that we might find mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let me quote for you John MacArthur. This is a great quote. I don't quote a lot from people in my preaching, but this deserves your attention. This deserves your ears. You need to hear this, not just with your head. You need to hear this with your heart. This is the most compassionate, welcoming quote about prayer that a person has offered other than God Himself. Listen to what he says. Jesus not only had all the feelings of love, concern, disappointment, grief, and frustration that we have, but He had much greater love. He was infinitely more sensitive to the concerns of others and Himself. Infinitely higher standards of righteousness. Remember when Paul went into Athens and he saw all the idols? He says, "My spirit was provoked within me." How do you think Jesus lived for a second on planet Earth? He must have been provoked endlessly with the lack of holiness and the sin that He was facing. He was perfectly aware of every problem, every danger, every evil. We are to come boldly. He sympathizes with us. He's a great high priest. What does that word boldly mean? Some of us wrongly see it as the opposite of fearfully or with trembling. In studying that word, A.W. Pink clarifies it for us. And I think it's important for you to hear this. Boldly is not contrasted with reverently and trembling. And I'm quoting him. It means literally saying all. With that confidence that begets honesty, frankness, full and open speech. Pour out your heart before Him. Come as you are. Say what you feel. Ask what you need. Confess your sins, your fears, your wandering thoughts, your affections. So to come boldly to the throne of grace means to come openly, absolutely transparent. To be absolutely open. You can do that with God. We can't do that with one another all the time. Very rarely, even in the most perfect of and intimate of marriages, can there be that transparency and that openness that we are invited as the children of God to come to Him. We can be absolutely open. So let's read it again. Let's then draw with openness and transparency and draw near to the throne of grace that we can find mercy and grace in the time of need. Beloved, have you ever read or heard about a king who had given such a gracious welcome and invitation to his subjects? Can you think of a reigning monarch? Can you think of a president or prime minister? Can you think of anyone in power today that has given such a welcoming, affirming, open invitation to his subjects? Come openly, confidently, boldly to the throne of grace. What a gracious invitation we've received. What an absolutely gracious invitation. Why would we say no? Why would we suggest for a moment that there are another way of doing this that's better? When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great high priest, seated at the right hand of God, says to his subjects, "Come anytime you want, openly, transparently, freely to me and pray to me, and I will meet your need in mercy and grace." What monarch has ever given that invitation? We're invited to pray. As I said, teaching on prayer is profound. Like there are, our library is full of books on prayer. The Bible is full of instruction on prayer. As I conclude, I want to give you some practical things from my heart and the heart of a man known as Matthew Henry. I'm not taking his material, I'm just using his headings this morning. But there was a time in history within the evangelical church that you would not find in any home, you would not find a book of Matthew Henry's. Matthew Henry has written a tremendously concise commentary on the whole Bible. There was a time in history where if you went into a Christian home, along with their Bible, there would be a Matthew Henry commentary. He was born about the 1650s, and actually in Wales. He was a brilliant child. There is recorded reference to the fact that he was reading at the age of 3. He's just a brilliant child. He moved to England, he was educated, and he pastored the church all his life. Matthew Henry wrote a book that a lot of people aren't familiar with. It's not a very popular book. It's entitled Daily Communion with God, How to Make the Most of Each Day. That's not his title. That was applied to it. Some people actually took his sermons and then put it together in a book. In that book, he follows a pattern that is found in Psalm 55. And the pattern is this. Let me read the verse. But I call to God, the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. So I want to follow Matthew Henry's headings as I conclude this message and this appeal about prayer. The first thing that Matthew Henry says about prayer, and the appeal to you and I, is number one, start every morning in prayer. Start every morning in prayer. Psalm 5:3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. Of Daniel is spoken of when Daniel was in captivity. This godly young man, Daniel 6:10 says that he prayed 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. You see, beloved, when we start every day with prayer, we remind ourselves who's the chief concern in our life. When we start every day in prayer, we remind ourselves what's important in our life. When we start every day in prayer, we're reminded who comes first in our life. Being in ministry for nearly 30 years, I have run into all kinds of people saying different things, and I just want to dispel them here right now. Some people say to me, well, Jim, I'm not a morning person. And the list goes on and on and on. I know you're going to say this is unfeeling and uncaring, but let me just say it clearly. I don't care. If you are a brand new Christian sitting down talking to me, and this topic which we would be talking about is prayer, I would say, start every day with prayer. If you don't, everything else goes in the wrong direction. When I was at a Promise Keepers meeting many, many, many years ago, I still remember a speaker saying something that I have tried, not always, I have tried. I'll be honest, I don't do this every morning, but I try every morning. This speaker said, when I'm lying in my bed, and between the time the alarm goes off and I swing my legs over, I pause for a minute and I remember, or I think, that this bed is an altar, and I'm laying on the altar, and I bring to mind the words of Paul, because of the mercies of God, therefore, I sacrifice myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And then he gets out of bed. What a great exercise. Beloved, you need to start. You need to find a way. You need to start every day with prayer. You say, Pastor Jim, I get up at 4, or I get up at 5, or I find it hard, or I'm not a morning person. I don't care. Prayer in the morning tells God who's important. I know that's hard, but I've arrived at this. I was so loving and forgiving for 30 years. You say, oh, okay, we'll pray later at night. Doesn't work. Pray first thing in the morning. I pray in what is called concentric circles. It probably doesn't surprise you that I use a prayer app. There's a prayer app available for charge called PrayerMate, which has been very, very helpful for me. I used to do this all on a piece of paper, but now it's become very, very easy. But I pray in concentric circles. In other words, I start with myself. That sounds selfish, but guess what? Of all the people I pray for, I'm the one with the greatest need. I start with myself. And my prayers for myself are always what flows from my morning Bible reading. Always. God always convicts me. He always challenges me. He always encourages me. He always teaches me. And He always gives me stuff to pray for me. To be more loving, to be more kind, to be more gracious, to be more bold in my witness, to be more faithful, to be more trusting. There's always something that I need that morning. And I start with me. And then I move to my wife, who is the second most important person to me, and to my children. And I pray for them. I know their needs. She's my wife. I know what her needs are. We talk about that. I know the needs of my children. I pray for them every single day. And then there are extended family that I pray for. Now, I can't pray for every one of the McClellans and the Reels in the world. But there are certain ones that have particular needs. I have a cousin in Saskatoon that's just gone through massive cancer surgery and treatment. Pray for her every single day. I got two cousins in Saskatoon who were raised in a Christian home, and they're over 70, and they're old, and they're dying, and they still have not trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray for them every single day, and the list could go on. And then I pray for the elders and deacons. You elders and deacons, are you listening? Now here's where my prayer app makes it real handy. It cuts my list in half. So Monday I pray for half of you, and Tuesday I pray for the other half of you, and then back to Wednesday the other half of you. So every other day I pray for one of the elders and deacons in this church. Why? Because they're part of my network, my immediate circle. And then I have all your names. Every one of your names are on the list. And I pray for every single person in my church. And again, my prayer app makes it real easy for me because it breaks it in thirds. I can't pray for everyone every day, but every third day I'm praying for you. And then I pray for missionaries, and particularly on my heart, because I know them so well, I know what they go through. I get to pray every single day for Pastor Rowley and Pastor June and Pastor Jerry. Every single day, because I hear from them, I know what's going on, and there are other missionaries. And finally, I go through the prayer chain. Those immediate and urgent concerns that are before you as a church. Every single day. You say, Pastor Jim, you must never get to work on time. Guess what? It doesn't take that long. 20 minutes, half an hour. Have you got 20 minutes of your morning that you could commit to the Lord? So that you could say, as of today, as of January 7th, 2018, I am committing myself before the Lord to pray every single morning. And if you will, and you say, well, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do this, I'm telling you, there are people in this church that could help you. I could help you. We can help each other. But be committed to pray every morning. Do not let a morning go by. I will say this. Unless you're diabetic or something, I will say this with the fear of being judged. Pray even before you eat. It's that important. Watson is right. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. Then Matthew Henry's second heading in this book is spend every day with God in prayer. He must be thinking of Paul's instruction to the Thessalonian church. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, I wonder if you think like I did, how do we do that? There is distracted driving laws in Canada. How do we pray without ceasing? The psalmist said in Psalm 25, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. What is Paul saying? What is the psalmist saying? What is Matthew Henry saying when he invites us to pray all day long? To wait on God all day is to have this conscious understanding that His desire is for you and His eyes are on you. It's a heart that says, I delight in God. That's my primary delight. It's a dependence on Him. It's a devotedness to Him. So how can I help you and I think through how to pray without ceasing? The best help that I've received is from Solomon in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Now some of you know this, so don't turn to it if you know this. Let's say this together. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all, lean not in all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path. Did you hear that last phrase? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That sounds like I wait on Him all day. It sounds an awful lot like pray without ceasing. You can acknowledge God in all your ways while you're working. You can acknowledge God in all your ways as you're driving. You can acknowledge God in all your ways as you shop. You can acknowledge God in all your ways as you eat. And the list goes on and on and on. It's a matter of believing that God is always with you. It's a matter of believing that He's always interested in what you're doing. It's a matter of believing that He is constantly has His eyes upon you and cares about you, and you can acknowledge Him in all your ways. It's that prayer that you make when you get into your vehicle before you start it. It's that silent prayer before you touch that welding rod to the job. Oh, that got practical real fast. It's that silent prayer when you hear your baby cry and you're going into the room to attend to his or her needs. It's that silent prayer before you answer the phone and say, Lord, I know who this is or I don't know who this is. Please help me to speak in a way that will honor and glorify you. I know you're listening to, hello, it's me. It's that silent prayer before you walk into classroom 4 from classroom 5 students. It's that constant recognition that God is always with you and He's always interested. Some of us who are parents and have younger children or remember when our children were younger, remember something. Let me explain. I think you'll understand what I'm getting at. I can remember my girls doing something in the living room, maybe a puzzle or doing something together, and I'd walk by and they're doing something that they're quite proud of and happy with, and you get this kind of conscious behavior from the child that says, look, Daddy, at what I'm doing. Can anybody relate to that? It's like, I'm doing something good and I want you to see it. Praying without ceasing is like living your life saying, look, Daddy, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. Except it's a prayer that says, I need you every hour. Do we really believe what we're saying? Then this topic of praying all day shouldn't be an issue. Unfortunately for me, some days I'm just shocked at how I can go hours in an afternoon and not be conscious that my daddy's watching me. And I forget about that. And you do too. Henry says, pray all day. Start the day with prayer. Pray all day. You can guess the last one, can't you? End the day with prayer. The psalmist says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What a wonderful way to end the day in prayer. Again, this doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to have a special room or a special place. I know that from experience because I do this almost every night. As my head is on the pillow, my eyes are closed, and no one is conscious of me, what I'm saying or doing. I just say, my quiet meditations of my heart. My head is there. And my favorite way to end the day, and I'm not telling you to do this, I just want to explain to you that this is possible. This we can be people of prayer. We can hear the invitation of the Holy Spirit, come, I welcome you to come openly to the throne of grace. We can hear and respond to that invitation all day long. My favorite way of ending the day is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It stops me right there every time. Because my day has been a day of wants and dislikes and frustrations with people and myself and everything else. And I go, you got to be kidding. I shall not want. And that gives me a great opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me. And He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. I can think back over the day of all the blessings that God has given to me. All the wonderful things I either knew or didn't know about. Where I saw His hand giving me contentment and rest and trust in Him. My favorite part is when I get to the end of the psalm, though. It sounds a lot like Hebrews 4. And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And I get to reflect on that day and remember the goodness of God to me. And I get to reflect on the mercy of God because I have sinned so many times. And maybe this is just age talking, but some of you will get this. You guys with gray hair, don't you love it when you get to say, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? Because there's no guarantee I'll wake up. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you come to my house some morning and there's just a body there, you know that Jim is with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have that confidence. You don't. If you close your eyes and sleep, and you have not trusted the Lord as your Savior, you will wake up in a place of eternal punishment and sorrow. And you'll regret every single day that you heard the gospel and said, "No, I'll do it another day. I'll believe another day." And then for me, the next morning just starts all over again. And as I've said to some of you, and some of you have been surprised when I say this, one of the greatest shocks to me every single morning, and I say this honestly without fail, is that I still believe in Jesus. I wake up from 8 hours of a comatose behavior knowing that my last day was filled with sin and unworthiness, and I still wake up believing in Jesus. And if that isn't sovereign grace, I don't know what is. And I still want to pray to Him. I still want to talk to Him. Matthew Henry said, "You might as soon find a living man who doesn't breathe as a living Christian who does not pray." Beloved, as we close, can I encourage you this morning to start every day with prayer, to fill every day with prayer, to end every day with prayer. Pray because you have a great high priest in the heavens. That's the only reason we pray. We pray because we have a Savior that hears and answers. What would be the point? What is the point of praying if you don't know Christ and know that He is alive and He's seated at the right hand of God and He is living every day making intercession for you? So let's pray because He's ultimately the one praying for us. It's not my prayers that are going to accomplish anything. It's His prayers. Let's pray because we're welcome to pray. Yes, it's a command. Yes, we have examples. But here we have a welcome. I want to emphasize what a warm invitation. What other king on this planet has said, "Come to me any time you want. Lay it all out before me confidently. And you will find mercy and grace in your time of need." Let's pray about all things, everywhere, all the time. I invite you to pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.